You know, most of us are familiar with this story, Rahab. We'll read Joshua 2, 18 and 19. Unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household into your home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, this blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. This story of Rahab that is found in the book of Joshua. As you know well in the Bible, the Word tells us that Joshua had been chosen to replace Moses as the leader of the children of Israel. In this setting, the army of Israel is camped on the Jordan River. The army is preparing to cross over the Jordan into the Promised Land, and they plan to do that and take the city of Jericho. It's a very familiar story. Joshua sends the two spies, the Bible says, to view the land, especially Jericho. And then the two spies came to the home of Rahab the harlot. That's how the Word of God describes her, Rahab the harlot. And she gave them lodging and food for the night. And the king of Jericho, he learns that spies have come into the land, and it had come to Rahab. And he comes and tells Rahab to bring out the spies. You remember the story well. She hid them. She hid them on her roof under the stalks of flax on her roof. And she tells the king, she says, you know, king, they're not here. In fact, as it was growing dark, I think I saw them going out the city gate before the gate closed. And if you hurry, you might be able to catch them. Look with me again, if you still have your Bibles open. Let us read in that same chapter. Let's read verses 8 through 14. That's Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, beginning with verse 8. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them, the men up on the roof, before they lay down. She came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house. And give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. It's a great story, isn't it? She hides the spies. And then they promise her safety. Look at that verse 11 that I read earlier. Look at what's happened into this young woman's mind and heart. She made this declaration, for the Lord God is your God. He is God of heaven above the earth. He is the real God, is what she's exclaiming. We've been worshiping a lot of false gods here in Jericho. We're just Gentiles. We're heathen. We don't know anything about your God, but now we do. We know your God is indeed God. He's still our God today, isn't He? Our God is God, amen? He is our Lord and our Savior. We praise God for the Word of God that reminds us of that. Well, the spies tell her, they say, bind this line of scarlet cord in the window. And then the spies safely return to their camp. And all of Israel then prepares to cross the Jordan River. And we have that wonderful story that we remember as children called the Jericho March. How many of you did that as children? Maybe you did it as adults around some churches, had a Jericho March. If you still have your Bibles open, turn to the 6th chapter of Joshua. And we'll pick this story up in verse 15 of the 6th chapter. That's Joshua chapter 6, verse 15. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab, the harlot, shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." And skip over to verse 22 of that same chapter. "But Joshua said to the two men who spied out the country, 'Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you were sworn to do.' And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel." Then down to verse 25. "Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, 'Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates.'" Actually, I read verse 26. Let me go back and read 25. "And Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Let's take just a moment this morning and examine the facts regarding this remarkable woman, Rahab. First of all, we know she was a great sinner. She was a prostitute. And that's what most of us remember when we think about the story of Rahab and the red cord out of her window, that she was a harlot. But this incident that we've read and that we've had reviewed this morning, it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning of one of the most incredible stories of redemption and forgiveness and even romance in all of Scripture. Rahab the harlot, as the Bible refers to her, Rahab the harlot, the great sinner, became one of the most dignified ladies in all of Israel. And it began because instead of fear that had been in her heart, she suddenly had new hope. The fear of the children of Israel was very real because they'd heard all the stories about the children of Israel, how God was with them, how victorious they had been. And so fear fell upon the entire city of Jericho. The Bible says that the city was securely shut up. A state of emergency had been declared, and the future of that city, Jericho, was very ominous. I can just imagine that all that was in the city that day were filled with a sense of dread. But Rahab, though she had feared for her family, though fear had been part of her life, because of the promise of the two spies, because of that promise, because she had come to understand that their God was indeed God, that fear that had been in her had been replaced by a hope of a promise that had been given to her. Perhaps she saw the two spies sneaking in the darkness into the city and figured they were from the camp of Israel. Perhaps she became very resourceful and decided that she could invite them to come into her home and she could hide them. We don't know who made the first contact. We just know that exactly what happened was they came into her home and she hid them. At the risk of her own life, by the way, she hid them. She safeguarded the men. And for doing that, she received the promise that her family would be saved. In effect, she received the promise of salvation. She received the promise of life for her and life for her entire family. In the verse that we read in Joshua 2:18, the spies told her, they said, "We will be blameless unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down." That scarlet thread hanging from her window was the guarantee of her protection. It was the guarantee that her life would continue. It was the guarantee of her and her family's salvation. As you think about it, she had declared in Joshua 2:8, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." She had an inside understanding already of who God was and what God was doing on behalf of these people. She had heard of the miracles that He had done. She'd even made reference to them in her declaration. The miracles, the drying up of the Red Sea, of the power of God with them when they come against those others on the other side of the Jordan. She declared how our hearts melted for the Lord your God. He is God in heaven and He's God on earth and the earth beneath. When you look at this story, you realize that this woman, Rahab, this harlot, she had believed what the two spies had promised to her. She believed it. She heard, she believed, and she acted upon her belief. And she accepted the promise of her redemption and her safety. That's salvation, isn't it?
Yes,
it is. It's salvation. Rahab, she would not have sold that scarlet thread for all the money in Jericho. Because she knew what it meant to her and her family. That scarlet thread is symbolic. It's symbolic of that crimson stream of blood that flowed from Calvary. It's symbolic of that flow of the blood of Jesus that brought our redemption, our salvation, our surety, and our confidence for eternal life that God intends for all of us if we have faith in the work of Christ on Calvary. We believe in Him. So Rahab, a great sinner, suddenly had found the true God. And she had new hope. She had new hope that came with the faith that she could trust that God would protect her and be with her. And that new hope began to develop in this woman, a new heart. In verse 25 of the 6th chapter, the Word declares, "And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her husband's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day." Somewhere among the people of Israel, her father and her family, they erected a new home, a new place to live. And a remarkable change came over this woman. I can just imagine that she began to listen to new conversations among the people of God, the Jews that believed and had great faith in God. She heard them speaking of their faith. She watched them as the Israelites worshiped God with all their heart. And slowly but surely, she watched and she determined to leave her life of sin, to leave it behind. And she began to have a new faith that God was with her and God was changing her heart. As He still does today, doesn't He? He's still changing hearts, isn't He? He's still reaching down by the power of the Holy Spirit and touching hearts that are hard and that are deceived, that have walked away from the truth, that refuse to believe. The Holy Spirit and the power of God is still touching hearts today. And hearts can be melted by the atoning work of Christ on Calvary, by the work of the Holy Spirit, by that crimson stream of blood that flowed from Calvary. It still has the power to touch hearts and change lives today. He gives us the assurance, doesn't He? He gives us forgiveness that no matter how great the sin, no matter how far we've fallen from God, that faith, the kind of faith that Rahab had, gives her the chance to renounce her old ways, have new hope and have a new heart. And in her instance, it led to a new home. A new faith and a new heart, it changed her. It changed the way that she looked. And I think what happened in her is that this attractive young woman suddenly began to have a singular beauty about her that can only come when God is in us and with us. She began to have a singular beauty that you could see, and the folks among the Israelites could see it too. And that could have been the beautiful end of this great, wonderful story. that a courageous woman, through her faith in the one true God, had helped save her family and herself, and helped be a part of the wonderful work of God in the children of Israel coming into the promised land. If that was the end of it, that'd be a pretty powerful story, wouldn't it? But it's not the end of it. In fact, there's more. There's so much more about Rahab. You don't really hear any more about Rahab in the rest of the book of Joshua. You don't hear more about her in the Old Testament. But when you turn into the New Testament, in the New Testament, there's so much more, because the Word of God tells of a young Jewish man named Solomon, S-A-L-M-O-N. This young Jewish man named Solomon sought Rahab in marriage. Perhaps Solomon had been one of the two spies that came in that she hid. The Bible didn't tell us that. It just says there was two young men. Perhaps he had been one of those spies that had hid under that flax on her roof, and he never forgot her kindness and her belief in the one true God. Well, Rahab and this young Jewish man, Solomon, were married. They were married because her past failings were forgotten and forgiven. And happiness flooded two young hearts of two young people in love. And God blessed this union, this marriage, with a new baby son. And the boy, as a result of this union, is a name that you'll remember, most of you will. His name is Boaz. Boaz. Think about it. A harlot forgiven. Now blessed with a new husband, a new heart, a new hope, a new faith, a new home. And now she has a new son. And she would forever sing to that little boy and quietly thank God for the amazing grace and miracles in her life. But the story doesn't end there. It continues. As the years passed, Rahab became a distinguished older lady of Israel. She enjoyed the respect of all the people of Israel. And her son Boaz was destined to become famous. If you look in the book of Ruth, in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." Rahab, the harlot Rahab, was the mother of Boaz. And no likely Rahab saw the return of Naomi from Moab. And Naomi came back to the land of Israel, bringing along her Moabite past daughter-in-law, a young woman named Ruth. You know the story well. I am certain that Rahab observed her son Boaz falling in love with this young maiden named Ruth, and marrying her. So Ruth's new mother-in-law was Rahab. Everybody got that?
Yes.
Ruth's new mother-in-law was Rahab. And when Rahab looked into the eyes of her daughter-in-law, I suspect she remembered that she also had been a Gentile, just as Ruth had been a Gentile. Rahab remembered she had been a Gentile, yet she had found faith in the one true God and how it had changed her life. And she could see the same thing happening in her daughter-in-law, Ruth, a woman that became full of faith and believing and trusting and being with God's people. Rahab would see the birth of her grandson. As a result of the union of Boaz and Ruth, they had a son. And that son was named Obed. Obed came as a result of the marriage of Boaz and Ruth. In fact, in Ruth 4 and 17, the Bible says, "And they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David." Did you get that last part? The father of Jesse, the father of David. Rahab the harlot was the great-great-grandmother of King David.
Yes.
Praise God. Matthew, when you turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, in the very first chapter, it notes these words: "Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David the king. And many more begots and begots and begots." And then it goes to, And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was born Jesus, who is also called Christ. Are you still with me today? Rahab the harlot was the great, great, many times great grandmother of Jesus. How could God allow such a thing? How could God allow a harlot to be in the lineage of the folks that made up the family of the Son of God? How could God do that? This great woman, Rahab, is even listed in God's hall of faith. It's in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, 11 and 31. The Bible says, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace." I want to tell you why God allowed this. It's because no matter how great the sin, no matter how destructive the lifestyle, no matter how disastrous decisions may be, no matter how far someone may be from God, there is a crimson stream of blood that is flowing from Calvary that imparts grace and forgiveness and the wonderful love of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit becomes incredible in our lives. It is the awesome ocean of grace and forgiveness that we see in this story, that we see in our own lives. Because there's always hope. There's always that possibility of redemption for those that need Christ. This great story of the Bible, of a woman who sold herself for years. A woman who no doubt had many emotional scars. A woman that people would look at and say it would probably be impossible for her to ever be anything but what she is. But by the power of God, by faith, and by His indwelling Holy Spirit, people still come to know Christ, don't they? They still come to that right relationship with the Savior. This great story reminds us today that our sons and our daughters and our grandchildren, our family members, our friends that we're praying for, those that are lost, that don't know Christ, those that seem to be in such hopeless situations, it's reminding us today that they can still find Jesus as their Savior. That there's always hope for them. There's always forgiveness. There's always the chance for a new heart and a new life. And to receive the incredible, unbelievable blessings that come when we accept Christ, we repent of our sins, and we begin to walk in faith, and our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and He takes up residence here in us. This story reminds us that there is no one so far off that God can't reach them and touch them and bring them into the family of God by the power of the shed blood of Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. I'm reminded as I look back today and I see Linda Ecker here with us, I'm reminded of the ministry that she and Paul have been part of for all these years, the Dallas Teen Challenge Ministry, or Dalton Teen Challenge it's now called. The men in that ministry over the 38 or 39 years that they've been involved as directors, that seem so hopeless, that seem so lost, whose families had given up on them, who didn't trust them, wouldn't even let them come in the house. And yet, somehow, by the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that crimson stream of blood, the power of the cross, still could touch and break through the barriers and touch the lives of those men and anyone else that would dare say, "I want to believe in Jesus. I want Him to be my Savior. I want to follow Him with all my heart." Just like Rahab. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, I thank You and I praise You for grace. I thank You for the flow of redemption and grace and forgiveness because of the shed blood of Jesus. I thank You for that ocean of grace that is ours. Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit would remind all of us that we're recipients of that grace. that because of your forgiveness and because of faith in Jesus Christ, that we are born again. We're part of the family of God. We have the hope of heaven. We have the hope of eternal life. We have that peace and that joy in our hearts. I thank you, Father, for that today. We praise you for that. And Father, in our prayer life, in our praying for our family members, for our friends that are lost, may we never give up. May we never have this thought that it's too late or it's too hard or it'll never happen. God, may we continue to believe and knock and ask and know that somehow, some way, that heart that is so hard can find Jesus and grace and forgiveness and be changed forever. Father, we thank you for that hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.